or I think, but not too many of them. So at the risk of boring them and putting them to sleep a little too early tonight, I thought I'd just mention a little bit about my testimony. I know some of you, remember a few of you from Man O' War, but I don't know too many of you, and I guess you don't know me that well either. And it's really, I'm afraid that if, hopefully, we'll get to know each other a little better, but I'm afraid that as time goes by and you get to know me a little bit, you'll find out that really anything about me is not really even worth that much knowing. The thing that's worth knowing is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one that's made all the difference in my life, and I thank and praise Him for what He has done and the way that He's ministered to someone who is as unworthy as I am. And I just thought I'd mention in a few minutes what He has done for me and the way He's led in my life, and then you'll know a little bit about the person who'll be speaking to you, God willing, in the next week or two. Always hard to start, as I told the young people last night, but I'll tell you, I was born at an early age. May the 15th, 1962, that makes me 28 years old today. And I was born into a Christian home. Both my parents were believers. I was the firstborn child in the family. As time went by, I wound up having a brother, much to my horror, to have someone else in the family. But anyways, I've learned to live with it. And then even worse, I had a sister after that. So there are three of us, three kids in the family, my brother and myself and my sister and my mom and dad. And as I said, both my parents were Christians, and they were not only believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they sought to live out their faith. And I thank God for that. Now, there were times in my life when I didn't. But they were eager to serve the Lord. And I think perhaps the greatest heritage that they gave to me as I grew up, that not only did they say they were Christians, but as I watched them, I could see that they acted like Christians. And I think for young people, it perhaps is more important for them to see that their parents are Christians than it is for their parents to tell them that they're Christians. And I knew, as I grew up and saw my mother and father and saw the way that they lived and the things that they did, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the paramount person in their life. And it spoke to me very deeply as the years went by. They were very concerned about making sure we were out at the meeting. You folks are fortunate here on Spanish Wells. I don't think too many of you have that far to drive to get to the meeting, but we had to drive 35 miles in one direction to get to the Bible chapel. And we went every week. We never missed a meeting. I say that we never missed, and I do believe there was only maybe one or two times in all the years that we ever missed going to the meeting. And we also have another little thing that would stop you from getting there too, that you wouldn't have here in the Bahamas, and that's snow. And when snow comes and fills the roads, it can be a bit of a difficulty getting to the meeting when you've got to go 35 miles. But I remember driving through snowstorms, and there were people who didn't come who lived a couple blocks away because the sidewalks were too icy. And somehow we got in our car. It was about a 58-foot Buick, and Dad just put his foot down, and it went through the snow, and we were there at the meeting. As I grew a little older, I found that I didn't really... it's funny how sin turns up in your life, isn't it? But I found I didn't want to go to the meeting so much anymore. I got to know some of the kids in the neighborhood, and they didn't go to the meeting every Sunday. In fact, some of them slept in, didn't go anywhere on Sunday. Some of them stayed home and watched the TV on Sunday night, and that kind of appealed to me a little bit. I thought it might be good to go now and again, but certainly we didn't have to go quite as often as we did we? And it began to be that I began to slip away from the things that I was being taught at home. And I tried to get little excuses to not have to go to the meeting. I tried to fake like I was sick. And I was telling the young ones last night, I don't want to put any ideas in their heads, but when I said I was sick, my mother would shove a thermometer in my mouth to see what my temperature was. And of course, you couldn't fool the thermometer. And well, then I thought of a way I might be able to fool it, and I dropped it in the toaster one morning. And they came back and looked at it and said, well, either you're going to the meeting or you're going to the funeral parlor, because no one has a temperature of 113. So off I went to the meeting again. And as time went by, though, it was I began to be less and less concerned about the things of the Bible and the things of the Lord. I began to spend time with a group of friends who were older than I was. Some of them could drive. Some of them were even old enough to get into the liquor store. I remember my first day when I went to high school. I walked, my first class was a phys ed class, a gym class, and I walked down into the change room, and there was a great big fellow standing just inside the door, and he had a bag in his hand, and I didn't know what he was doing, and he, as we walked by into the change room in the phys ed class at high school, he said, "Anybody want to buy some pot?" He was selling dope right there in the open in the middle of the change room. And these type of pressures are very difficult to handle. When you're young, you want to fit in with the crowd. You want to be a part of everything. You don't want to be ostracized and left on the outside. And as time went by, I began to get more and more drawn into this type of a lifestyle. And the funny thing was, in the inside, in my heart, I never had any joy or happiness in there. In fact, sometimes I used to lay in my bed at night and I used to wonder what I had to do to make myself happy. I did fairly well at school and had some friends and played on the sports teams and generally seemed to have a good time, but yet there was just something missing inside. And can you imagine going to the meeting every Sunday and every Wednesday and hearing the gospel, and every night after supper we had a family altar, my parents would read the scriptures to us and talk to us about the Word of God, and still I was in ignorance as to what I needed to really meet my need. I began to despair more and more. And I began to pursue some of the things that my older friends were doing. And they were involved, of course, in drinking and partying and all the things that are associated with that. And one weekend, was a Friday night, my parents had gone away, and there was the parents of another fella had gone away for the weekend, and there was a party going on in his house. And I went over there, and all these people were gathered around there, my so-called friends. And they were down in the basement, and the rock music was pounding away, and the room was filled with smoke and drugs and drink, and people were carrying on. And I was sitting on the steps leading down to the basement, and I looked down into the basement and saw all those people down there, and I asked myself a question that I think I'd been afraid to ask up to that point, and it was this. It may seem kind of simple to you, but it sure struck me. The question I asked was this. Is this all that there is to live for? Is this it? It's going from one party to the next and trying to satisfy myself, an emptiness inside that I just couldn't seem to satisfy. Is this all that there is? You know, I really do believe that if I hadn't known there was an answer to that question, I think I might have committed suicide that night. And you know, it's unfortunate that there are an awful lot of young people today who come to that point and they don't know any other answer, and so they take their own life. And I thank the Lord that I was raised with a certain knowledge of the Bible, and I got up and I walked back home and I took out God's Word and I began to read it, and for the very first time it really began to speak to me. I realized I was a sinner. I bowed down by an old rocking chair at home. After reading John 3 and 16, I cried out to God, put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No brass band started to play, no angels started to sing, maybe they did, but I never heard them. But you know, that was the day that my whole life changed, and it's never been the same since. And I wouldn't trade my life with Christ for anything that the world has to offer. I used to think I was having a good time doing some of those things, but you know, I may as well have been dead. What an empty existence that was. And I thank God for the day that He saved me, and for the life that He brought me into, and for all that He's done for me. And I think of that hymn that goes and starts like this: "Whom have we, Lord, but Thee, soul thirst to satisfy?" When you come right down to it, who else is there besides the Lord Jesus Christ? There is nothing except Him. And I thank God that He saved me, and I'm sure that you could say amen tonight as you think back to the time that you put your faith in Christ. Time went by. There are struggles, aren't there? We know that. Struggles along the way, but although sometimes there are difficulties that come along, the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that we never face those difficulties alone. Christ is always there. I saw a poster one time, and it said this: "Lonely, but never alone." And that's the truth with the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And time went by and the Lord began to reveal Himself more and more to me, the demands that He had on my life. You know, He didn't save us just to give us a ticket to heaven. Someone has said he didn't save us just to provide eternal fire insurance. But he saved us that we might live for him and that our lives might count for him. And the interesting thing is, we'll never be truly happy and satisfied, even as a Christian, until we're living wholly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord has just led me along in that path, and we've all got so much to learn, don't we? No matter how young or how old we are. And sometimes I just want to weep before the Lord at how little I seem to have grasped of all the wonderful things that he's blessed me with. But anyways, we just keep pressing on, and I went off and pursued a bit of an education and eventually became a high school teacher, and I really enjoyed that. Taught grade 9, 10, and 11 back home in Canada for a little while, and then I just felt the hand of the Lord upon me, and he seemed to be leading me out into his work, and through his word and through the Spirit and through a number of other factors, I just felt that the thing I ought to do was to move out into the Lord's work and begin a ministry of preaching and teaching and trying to just share a little bit of God's Word with other people as He would give me grace. And the Lord's been good. I've been doing that for 3 years, I think, now. I think it's 3 years. Just this fall, actually, that I've been out in the Lord's work for 3 years. And lo and behold, here I am in Spanish Wells, Bahamas. And it's great to be here. And we trust the Lord will bless our hearts abundantly in the time that we are here together, that we'd be refreshed and encouraged, and that the Spirit of God, who knows every heart and every need, might take of the things of Christ and the things of His Word and meet the need of every heart. We trust that God would help us by His grace. Let's turn this evening to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Those of you who we're over at Man of War know that sometimes I tend to go slightly over, so I'm really going to try and get things stopped on time. I don't want people falling asleep when the appointed season come. I remember a fellow who was notorious for going overtime, and he came one time, and the clock stopped. And he said, "Brethren and sisters, I'm so pleased to see that clock has stopped." He says, "I guess I'll just be able to go on as long as I want." And an old fellow at the front who knew him well said, "Yes, brother, but there's a calendar behind you." So we'll try and keep an eye on things like that. Actually, there was one time when the hydro went out one place and the clock went off, and I'll tell you, everybody groaned, but got the wristwatch that runs on a battery. So we'll trust the Lord to help us. First Peter, and we'll look at 1 Peter, Lord willing, for a few of our studies that we have together. It's a tremendous book, very encouraging for the day in which we live in. Of course, we realize that the day we live in, I think, is described to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the last days. Paul says, "Know then that in the last days, perilous times shall come." And that word perilous means times that are difficult to handle. And we are living in perilous days. My dad likes to say, we're not living in the last days, we're living in the last days of the last days. And the shout could come tonight and we could be home in glory. We think of the things that are happening around us today, the upheaval in the Middle East, the tremendous upheaval in our society, the crime, the drug abuse, everything going on. And we look at the world around us and we say, "Lord, how long can it be?" And I don't think it'll be very much longer. And we need specifically the help of the Lord and His Word and His Spirit to help us in these last days, times that are difficult to handle. And I think 1 Peter is a book that's certainly the whole Scripture is profitable for us no matter what day and age we live in. But 1 Peter gives us some tremendous encouragement for these days that we live in. Let's read over this passage together. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from your vain manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and its flower falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just bow our heads and ask him to help us. We look at this passage briefly. Our Father, we're thankful for thy grace in bringing us here together this evening. We pray, our Father, that as we open thy word now for a few minutes, that it might be an encouragement to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that thy Spirit would seek out every soul, and that, Father, they would hear the things that thy Spirit would have to say, and that our hearts would be drawn closer to Christ, and that our lives might count for him, for his glory. Father, we pray that thou wilt help us now. We know that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Father, we pray that thy Spirit would be free to work in our midst tonight. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he saved us from our sins. These things we pray, our Father, in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I didn't take time to read it all, but I think that the first section of the book of 1 Peter really stretches up to the end of chapter 2 and verse 20. And I'll just mention a brief outline, and then we'll go back and look a little more carefully at some of the verses at the start this evening. Obviously, we won't be able to cover all of these tremendous verses this evening. Probably we won't even be able to do it in the 2 short weeks that we're here. But for your own further study or interest, I'll just mention to you that after the little introduction in verses 1 and 2 of the first chapter, from verses 3 to verse 12 of chapter 1, The subject that the Apostle Peter takes up is the subject of salvation. And he begins to express to us some of the wonderful things that God has done for us. And what better way to start a book than to encourage our hearts to remind us of some of the blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from there he moves on, and in verse 13 to the end of chapter 2 and verse 3, the end of the reading that we had this evening, he moves out of these tremendous doctrines of salvation, and he begins to talk about some of the practical responsibilities that we as Christians have. And he talks specifically about sanctification and the fact that as we are now God's children, as he has saved us, we have a responsibility to live holy, sanctified lives. And he talks about that in those next few verses. And then from verse 4 of chapter 2 to verse 20 of chapter 2, as we've mentioned, he talks about service and some of the things we ought to be doing as a Christian. And he talks about really two things in this area of service. He talks first of all about worship. He speaks about that from verse 4 of chapter 2 up to the end of verse 8. And then he talks about witnessing. We have this twofold responsibility as believers to come together, and a book by Brother A.P. Gibbs, and I don't know whether you've heard of him or read some of his books, he's gone home to be with the Lord now, but he wrote a book on worship, and he entitled it The Christian's Highest Occupation. And the greatest thing a believer can do is to come into the presence of God and lift their hearts up and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And so it's no wonder that here in the start of chapter 2, as the Apostle Peter moves to some of the service that we ought to be involved in believers, that he begins by telling us that our greatest responsibility and privilege is to worship the Lord in holiness as holy priests. And then he talks about witnessing a little bit later on in the chapter. Just before we begin to look now at each one of these in a little detail tonight, and we'll go back to the start of chapter 1 and look a little bit at the salvation that is ours here at the start of the book. I think it's a good thing for us to know the general theme of the book. There are a number of themes that run through the book of 1 Peter, but I do think that the theme of the book itself is contained in verse 11 of chapter 1, the very last part. And it talks about there the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And that really is the theme of the book. Suffering and then glory. And if you have some time over the next few days or whatever, and you get a chance to sit down and read the book over, and you know it's surprising how little amount of time it takes to read over one of these epistles in the New Testament. And I'm a firm believer and an encourager of reading these epistles from start to finish. You know, if someone sent you a letter or something like that, suppose it was from someone you loved, your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, or your girlfriend, you wouldn't slit the letter open and then see that it's 5 pages long and thumb through and say to yourself, well, I think I'll start on page 3 tonight. That sounds like a good one. And read down page 3 and, well, I wonder what on earth they're talking about there. That doesn't seem to fit, that first sentence. But anyways, and then you get to the end of the page and you say, boy, there seems to be more that could be said, but they kind of stop and then fold it up and put it away. And we'd never read a letter from anybody else like that. And I think we need to be careful to remember that these are letters that were started at a certain point and ended at a certain point. And if you're doing any serious Bible study, I know Campbell Morgan, a great expositor of the Word of God, would not start to study any book in the Bible until he had read it through without stopping 50 times. 50 times through. And then he'd start to look at it in a little more detail. And it's surprising, even reading it over 2 or 3 times, the things that begin to appear in the Word as you read it over. So if you get a chance to read it through and read a chapter or two out of it, whatever it happens to be, look for that theme. And it appears over and over and over again in this book. Suffering and then glory. And you'll notice that the epitome, the example of suffering and glory that Peter brings to our attention a number of times in this book is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no greater example, is there, than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no wonder that the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 12 and verse 3, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. And when we get discouraged in our Christian life, when there are trials, when there are difficulties, when there are sufferings that come into our Christian lives, the best thing that we can do is to consider him, to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize how he suffered, and look at him and what he did for us, and then recognize that our sufferings really are not that great compared to what he suffered for us. I'd like you to look back this evening for just a verse or two in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. I think it's a good thing just to think for a minute about the author of this book. One of the Lord's disciples, the Apostle Peter. We all know a fair bit about this man, remembered for being the one who denied the Lord, did many other great things besides that very notable failure that he had in his life. But let's look here in Matthew 16 at one particular instance that occurred. You're in Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth, Matthew 16 verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but those that are of men. Now when we turn to 1 Peter, and we read there in verse 11, as I've already mentioned too, how Peter talks about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that follow, we see that there's been quite a change come over this man's life, hasn't there? One day as he sat with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord began to talk to his disciples about the things that were lying ahead for him. And he began to talk about the fact that he was going to have to suffer many things, and how he was going to be killed. And Peter turned to him and it says, imagine this. It says that Peter rebuked him. The Apostle Peter rebuking the Son of God and says to him in verse 22, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And the Lord turned and in one of his sharpest admonitions that he gives to anyone in the Gospels, he says, Get thee behind me, Satan. And very carefully notice what he says here. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but those that are of men. You know, I'm afraid today that we as Christians are failing to understand the things of God, but rather are understanding the things of men. The things of God are this. If you would have glory, if your life would count for God, God says you're going to have to suffer. But man says, no, I'd like to have everything, but I don't really want to have any suffering with it. And there are all kinds of Christians today, and they want all the benefits of being a Christian, don't they? And we live in a world where everybody wants something for nothing. Instant gratification. There used to be a day, my father tells me when he grew up, he talks about the Depression and hard times and working, and there used to be a day when people worked and worked and worked, and as they looked down the line, they saw the hope for what they were looking for. And it was something that they had to work themselves to. But now in the age that we live in, with instant credit and credit cards and instant breakfasts and instant TVs and microwave ovens, everything's got to be in a hurry, doesn't it? And we have everything right away. And somehow we think that as Christians, that's the way the Christian life has to be too. I remember getting a letter from a fellow one time. And he said in his letter, the very first line, he said, You know, Sandy, I'd like to go to bed some night and then wake up the next morning and be the type of Christian that I want to be. Well, we've probably all thought that at some time, haven't we? We'd like to have it happen just like that. But God says it doesn't happen just like that. If our lives are going to count for God, if our lives are going to have eternal value, the Scripture tells us that we are going to have to expect to suffer sometimes. And it's going to cost us something to be a Christian. We've lost sight of that, haven't we, as Christians? And I speak to my own heart, first of all. We live in a part of the world where we're blessed with all manner of material blessings. We live in a way that many parts of the world would consider us to be kings and queens, with the food that we have and the homes that we live in and the vacations we can go on and the clothes we can wear. And the world looks on it in envy at us. And God has blessed us with all of these things. And we seem to want to live a life of ease. And God says it can't be that way if your life is really going to count for God. In the 16th chapter of John, the Lord said to his disciples, "The world will hate you because it hates me." And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The end of the first chapter of Philippians, he says, "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on his name, but also to experience pain, to suffer for his sake." I remember the story of John Wesley. You perhaps have heard it. He was out one day riding on his horse, riding around, heading to another preaching engagement. And as he rode along, he began to think and meditate as he rode along, and he thought to himself, "You know, I haven't had any persecution today." It began to trouble him. He thought back to the previous day. He said to himself, "I never had any persecution that day either." He thought back to the day before, and there hadn't been any suffering on that day either. And he thought back and he came to the conclusion that it had been 2.5 days since he really had suffered anything for Christ. Imagine riding along. And he was so moved that he got off his horse and went down into the ditch and fell on his knees to pray and ask the Lord what was wrong. And as he was praying, there was an old farmer in his field. And as he saw Wesley in the ditch, and he knew who he was, and he was an infidel, hated the Lord, he picked up a clump of mud and dirt and rock, and he threw it at Wesley and hit him on the side of the head as he was kneeling in prayer in the ditch. And Wesley got up praising God and got on his horse and went on his way. And we can smile at that little incident in John Wesley's life. But I wonder, when was the last time that we suffered anything for the name of Christ? The freedom that we have, you know, if we speak out for the name of Christ, nothing really happens to us. We maybe are ridiculed. We may be shunned a little bit by people, but we really don't know anything about suffering, do we? May the Lord help us to realize at the very outset of our study of this book that this is a book that was directed towards people who knew what it was like to suffer for Christ. And I'm not saying that there are not those Christians, and I'm sure there are every one of us here in this room have gone through trials and difficulties. No doubt about it. And this book is directed towards your heart to encourage you and to exhort us to go on as we recognize that suffering and then glory. Let's look at this book a little bit closer. We got a little bit sidetracked there. But Peter, he certainly learned, didn't he? Peter began to truly understand what it meant to be a Christian. And there he was by that fire of coals in John 18, warming his hands by the world's fire. And a little maiden came up to him. And this big fisherman, who was always speaking out and so bold, and, "Lord, I'll even die, I'll go to prison for your sake." And a little maiden comes and says, "Are you not one of his disciples?" And he denies the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times with oaths and curses. So we look into Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came into his life. He stands up as bold as a lion, and he faces thousands of Jews. He says, "You murdered the Son of God." Thousands of souls were saved. I'm sure you know perhaps from Fox's Book of Martyrs how this dear man died. He was crucified. They asked him if he had a last request. And he asked them that they would crucify him upside down. Because he said he had no right to die the way his Savior had died. And they nailed him to a cross, upside down, and he gave his life for the glory of God. The Lord help us to grow as Peter grew. Let's look at this book briefly for just a moment or two. I'd like you to notice, first of all, the audience that it was directed to. Peter tells us who they are right in the very first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers or the sojourners scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The audience that Peter was directing his epistle to were Hebrew Christians, Israelites who had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, it's a book that's directed to all of believers, and it's profitable for us to study today. But I think first and foremost, we ought to understand that this is the group that it was directed to originally. And there are two words that are used here, to the strangers scattered. And it introduces us to the theme of the book in those very two words that he uses here. First of all, the word strangers. That word strangers was a word that was used to describe the Israelites in the Old Testament. They were called the children of God. They were called strangers. Sojourners. Abraham, their great forefather, lived in a tent, it says, and he looked for a city that had whose builder and maker was God. And he lived in a tent here. And they were the people of God. Now, as God's people, as strangers, as sojourners, how were these people accepted by the world? Not very pleasantly, were they? The children of Israel, by and large, through all of their history, have been despised by the rest of the world. They were despised before the coming of Christ, they were despised at the coming of Christ, and they've been despised ever since. And if we need to have any historical backing of that, all we need to do is look back at the Second World War, don't we? 6 million souls put to death because of their national heritage. Do we have any comprehension of what it meant for 6 million people to die? And that's the tip of the suffering that the Jewish people have borne since the very first moment that they became God's people. And these Israelite people knew what it was like to suffer because of their national race. But we notice a second word here, scattered. You know, it'd be one thing to be a Jewish person and to suffer and to be in bondage to the Romans and to be constantly under the thumb of the Romans and in fear for your life and the rest of the world mocking you and laughing at you. But you know, at least you'd have your own people to be with, wouldn't you? You could go and live there in Jerusalem and spend time with your neighbors and celebrate the feast with the rest of the people. And even though you were abused by the world in general, at least you had your own people. Well, Peter is directing his epistle to Jewish people, but to Jewish people who have been put out by even their own people. If a Jewish person put their faith in Christ, it meant that they lost everything. They would lose all their possessions. If a person made a public confession of Christ, it meant that at the same time that they were baptized, and it still happens today, at the same time they were baptized, the rest of the family that were unsaved would have a funeral wake. And they wouldn't speak to them anymore. And if the person came along and said, how are you doing? They'd say, I'm sorry, you're dead. And that's how they considered them. To be absolutely dead. And these people, because of their faith in Christ, were scattered abroad and were persecuted and forced to flee by their very own people. We read back in Acts chapter 5 that the Sanhedrin and the high priest brought the disciples together and they beat them and scourged them and commanded them not to speak again in the name of Christ. And it says that the disciples went forth and rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And they went into the city center and continued to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Because of their bold stand, eventually they were scattered. And that word scattered is the same word that's used to scatter seed. It's like a farmer walking around with his bag full of seeds. And he scatters it onto the earth and the seeds spring up and spring all around. And these people were scattered by the trials and by the persecution that they went through, scattered throughout the whole Roman Empire. And everywhere they went, they sprang up. And more people were added to the church and to the name of Christ because of the faithful witness of these people that were suffering. And so we understand a little bit about the audience that Peter is addressing his letter to. These people knew what it was like to suffer for Christ. They'd lost all of their money, their homes, their families, their social life. Everything was gone. Well, that didn't matter, did it? Because they had Christ. My uncle back home has a little plaque on his wall, and perhaps you've seen it. If you have everything, but not Christ, you have nothing. But if you have nothing, but Christ, you have everything. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true value of life, isn't he? He is the real reason for living. And no matter what suffering, what trial, what difficulty comes into our lives, we have Him, and that makes all the difference. And these dear people were willing to give up everything to serve Christ, and they were the strangers scattered for the name of Christ. Now, I hate to end here because Peter begins to give them a few things to encourage their hearts. It's always good to end on an encouraging note, but the discouraging note is that our time is gone. So if you'll come out on Thursday night, you'll find some of the things that Peter expresses to these dear saints to encourage their hearts. And I do know that if there's one thing that binds every heart together in this room tonight, it is this. Suffering of one sort or another. Someone once said, if you'd like to preach to big crowds, preach to the broken heart. You may be here tonight, brother, sister, young, old, I don't know who you are. And your heart may be grieved and broken tonight. Be encouraged. The Lord loves you. And there's a reason why the things that are happening to you are happening. And we're going to look next night at some of the encouragements for a troubled heart. Some of the encouragement for the strangers that are scattered. And we really are they, aren't we? We're the strangers that are scattered throughout the world. And we're going to look at some encouragements that Peter gives these dear saints. And we're going to notice as well some of the things that trials and difficulties do for us. These things are working for us. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, don't we? This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. These things are working for us, even though we might know it, not know it. Jacob said, when he lost his son and everything was going wrong, he said, all these things are against me. And he didn't even realize that they were all working together for him, did he? Yeah. Look forward with anticipation. I just get excited when I turn into God's Word. I just love it so much. It's such a tremendous book. I would say, you know, we look out at the creation around us, and here in the Bahamas, you have one of the most delightful places of God's creation. And we look and we read in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. But I say to you tonight that this book is a greater miracle of creation than the creation of the universe was. The Word of God. That we'd hold it in our hands, that God would speak to us through it, and may he thrill our hearts as by his Spirit we seek to learn more of this Word and what God wants to express to us. May these few thoughts be a blessing to our hearts. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy kindness to us. Lord, we praise thee for thy Word. Father, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Father, we pray that each one of us, as men and women of God, might search this inspired Word, and that we might be mature, perfect, and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We pray for each and every one who's gathered here tonight, Father, young and old. We ask that thou meet the need in their lives. Father, we pray, especially this evening as we've been thinking of suffering, that thou would help us to make a stand for thee. Help us, Father, to nail our colors to the mast and to be constantly seeking to stand out for Christ in this world that's so dark and so evil. We ask, Lord, that thou will give us strength to suffer for thee. We know, our Father, that if we suffer, we shall also reign with thee. Father, we can't thank thee enough for the Lord Jesus Christ and all he means to us. Thank thee that he loved us and gave himself for us. Bless our time together this evening. Take us home in safety. Help us to think about these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.